So let's turn now, set your bulletin aside for a moment, and let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. Now, before we get specifically into chapter 6, there's a couple of things that we moved kind of quickly through. So if you'll allow me to just elaborate just a little bit, and I know we're covering the ground a little bit again, but I want to backtrack just a hair because some of this is so important and helpful and beneficial to us as believers. But as we're thinking about Memorial Day itself and the freedom that we enjoy, practically for us, someone died. Someone had to die. And for you and I as Christians, more importantly, for us to enjoy, you see what we've been learning and going through Galatians, the law didn't do it. The law can't do it. You can't legislate righteousness and righteous behavior. The thing is it happens from within. And Jesus Christ gave himself for us. God, in the form of the Son, died for your sin and my sin. No other way to have everlasting life, to be set free, to really enjoy the freedom. There's only one way for that to happen, and that's to be born again of the Spirit, and then to be adopted in, grafted into the family of God. That's the only way that can happen, and that happened by the blood of Jesus Christ, the shed blood. You say, well, what was really the beginning of this? If you go all the way back to Genesis, you see this pattern was established. When sin entered in with Adam and Eve, do you remember God then took the skins of an animal and covered them? An animal gave his life to bring covering for sin. Kofar, just a covering. But then ultimately an atonement was made. So that pattern of sacrifice, blood sacrifice, the innocent, the blood of the innocent being shed for the remission, the forgiveness of sin, that pattern was established then and went all the way through in the sacrifice and everything that we see throughout the Old Testament, through Levitical law, all the way through this. We saw, remember, what when they had the Exodus, those that would be protected, the firstborn and their families that would be protected, how was it protected? The blood of the lamb was put on the doorposts and the lintel, the covering, and the angel of death would pass by that, showing that pattern of blood sacrifice that was made. Again, reinforcing that. So for you and I to celebrate what we get to celebrate, the freedom that we have every day is Memorial Day for us. We should celebrate that being set free. I mean, I read this one thing, and it was, I love the things that are etched in stone. Man, I love that now. I wish the people that are in office now would all go for a walk and spend a whole day and just read everything that's etched in stone in D.C. I wish they'd read all of it because there is so much there that's said about scriptural truth, about the heart of God and the intent of those that founded things. And it was just mind-blowing to me. Freedom isn't free was one of the things that was etched. Freedom isn't free. And I think that's true, isn't it? And I think that's why we aren't talking about cheap grace, you see, when we talk about God's unmerited love and favor. It's not cheap. It was at the blood of the Son of God that we got to enjoy that freedom. And I wanted to start with that because we're kind of in that area of the freedom, the goodness, and the forgiveness that we get to have in Jesus Christ. And I want to pick it up in verse 16, and I just want to read through of chapter 5, because this idea of walking in the Spirit is very important for us as Christians. I say then, walk in the Spirit. There's a comma. And then it says, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So if you want to battle against the flesh, then I encourage you to walk in the Spirit. Because if you walk in the Spirit, you will not, you shall not, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. They mutually exclude one another. So if you're walking in the Spirit, you're not going to be walking in the flesh. You're not going to be doing fleshy things. It's a great thing to just lock in your mind. If you're in the Spirit, you won't be in the flesh. They mutually exclude each other. What a great concept. Yes, in this situation, it's pretty black and white. It's one or the other. It's not a gray matter situation. You walk in the Spirit. you won't be walking and fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Great first start. It talks about the reason, because the spirit, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. And it talks about the works. And we went through that list in verses 20 and 21, or 19 through 21. And that ultimately, that if you are practicing those things, such things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. If that's your bent and your heart's intent, you know, then you know you're not really part of the kingdom. And then it talks about the fruit, and you'll notice, I just want to point out a couple of things that we went through this kind of quickly the other day, and there's a couple of things we might have missed. You read that, is there an S after the T on fruit? Does anybody's Bible have anything other than just, it's singular, right? The way it's written, the fruit of the Spirit, it's singular, is that correct? Is everybody noticing the same thing? So the fruit of the Spirit, then it goes on and says, is love, comma. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. It is manifested in these other ways also. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Or really, no more need of. Really, there's no need. If you are walking in the Spirit and you are, what law is there? What need is there for the law if you are showing kindness towards someone else? What need is there for the law in that situation? There is no need. It excludes it. It does not, it is unnecessary. Quickly, if you just hold your finger there and flip over to 1 Timothy 1:9, so that you can understand there is, and I would liken this to this. When the kids were younger, and I would, of course, you know, I have three sons, so when they were younger, it was a madhouse sometimes, not my wife's fault, but certainly just with three boys bouncing off the walls, and, you know, I'd come home, and, you know, they'd be, you know, sitting in their rooms, they've gotten busted for something, and it's the wait till dad gets home thing, you know, she's had enough, you know, now it's wait till dad gets home. Dad gets home, and I would sit down, one of the things, I'd get them all three together, and I'd sit down, and I'd tell them, and they'll remember this, I'd tell them, look it, guys, you know, when I come home, I want to have fun with you guys. I want to do fun stuff. I want to enjoy, I want to just enjoy being together. But if you're going to do this, then now I've got to lay down the law. That now you're busted. Now, if you would be functioning in this other way, then this wouldn't have to happen, right? So, this is the scripture that comes to mind. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person. The law is not imposed upon in that sense. It's not imposed upon those who are walking in the Spirit. If you're doing the things that are represented in this list and the Spirit is moving through you, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, against such there is no law. There's no more need for that in that sense because you're doing what that was meant to represent. You're doing it. You're living it out already. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And this is something I want to be very, very, very clear about. You can't crucify yourself. It's one thing that you can't do. Think about it. How do you crucify yourself? So I have to be very clear about this because we went through this kind of quickly on Sunday morning. And it's important that we crucify the lust of the flesh with its passions and desires. It's important that we crucify that, but it's more of an identification. Okay, you pound this nail in, you can maybe pound this nail in, but what do you do with this? You cannot crucify yourself, right? That leaves us with something, we gotta think through that. Romans, thank God that the Spirit is thinking, you know, on our behalf and helping us a little bit, right? Because if you go flip over to Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, we get some really clear explanation, beginning with verse 1. Now, we're going to read through this portion fairly quickly, but then we'll take a couple of highlight things that we've got to talk about. We have to read this whole pericope or portion of scripture, okay? You see your bold dots? Some of you have bold dots in your, you know, the, and if you haven't ever noticed it, it's really helpful to notice it. So verse 1 of chapter 6 through verse 14 is a portion of direct thought. It's a flow of thought. And all of a sudden you see verse 15, and sometimes you'll see a highlighted, you know, a little thing that you read that kind of gives you a margin note almost that says, hey, this is the next thought that's gonna come on. It's all continuous and connects to each other, but it's a kind of another thought that's being elaborated on verse 15. And you'll notice it's got a bolder writing on the 15. It's a little bit bolder on some of your Bibles. If you don't have that, you're just going to have to come over here and buy a different Bible. No, I'm just kidding you. We don't have a bunch of Bibles like that for sale. I'm just kidding you. I'm not peddling Bibles. That was just a joke, guys. What shall we say, verse 1 of chapter 6? This is very important. You cannot write, you can't crucify yourself. So it's an idea of identification, right? So we got to get to that idea of identification. What is Paul saying then? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Oh, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that baptism that we experienced going down under the water, baptized with him into the death, understanding that. And then, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, that we should walk in newness of life. And again, that's that word walk, again, it's so important. Whenever Paul uses that, when it's directed at a Christian's life, it is not a meander, it is not a lollygag, it is not something haphazard. It is a determined pursuit. It's a walk going a specific direction. It's determined and going with purpose. For if we, in verse 5, have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, identification, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, set free from the power of sin and death. For he, I added that, that was just something I added. Verse 7 now, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing this, that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, verse 11, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments or weapons of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. That love of God, unmerited love and favor. Again, against such, there is no law. In other words, if I'm living out what grace represents, what the Spirit life would gives, if I'm living that out, I'm not bound to or under the constraints of that law because I've been set free from the power of sin and death. So, verse 11, likewise, you also reckon, and again, that's not I reckon that that's going to get fixed, or that's not the idea of that word reckon. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. This is an accounting term, and it's basically like he's saying, add it up. Do the math. That's basically what that word reckon means. Add it up. Do the math and see if it doesn't equal out right. That's what he's saying. That you and I are to acknowledge that we are identifying with the finished work of the cross, that I have then therefore my sin, by giving my life to Jesus Christ, I've given my life to him. I'm accepting and acknowledging what he did for me personally on the cross. You as individuals, personally, you can't do this for your son or your daughter. You can't do this for your mom or your dad. You can't do this for your aunt or your uncle. You can't do this for your husband or your wife. You can't do this for anybody but you. And that's that personal acknowledgement and saying, yes, I see and acknowledge that I am a sinner, and I identify with the fact that Jesus Christ has died on the cross and taken my sin upon himself. And now I am set free from that bondage that I was in, and I can live a new life now. So this idea that we might say sometimes to one another, well, that's just kind of the way I am. You say that to me, man, that pushes a button. I'm liable to beat the crud out of you, you know? Well, you know, I thought you were a new person in Jesus Christ. What happened? You know, if you're born again, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're a new person. In other words, I'm no longer obligated to respond to things in the same way that I did. I now have the Spirit dwelling in me and can walk in the Spirit. I'm empowered by God and able, catch this, brothers and sisters, this can launch you off into a new journey with Jesus. You are now able, and if you have not, if you're a born-again believer and you have not said, yes, I want the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, there are many that do not teach this. I come to find out over and over again in my journeys that there are many lovely brothers and sisters but know nothing about, really, the fact that you can be empowered to walk in this newness of life. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. You can be empowered by the Spirit to walk in that newness. We see the ideal, and I love the fact that we've got his word that keeps us orthodox, okay? You know, keeps us on the right track, right? His word keeps us on the right track. But he also gives us, and so we see the ideal out there, he also empowers us to walk in that ideal. He doesn't leave us frustrated, like, here's a great idea, hope you can figure that out, you know? I mean, God doesn't do that to us, can you imagine? But don't you find yourself sometimes frustrated when you see, like, I see that ideal, I wanna live that out, but I become frustrated because I don't feel like, I just can't quite do that. And man, that's where we gotta just get on our knees and say, Jesus, man, fill me with your Spirit. Empower me to walk in that newness of life that you've given to me. You know what? We believe, I believe, and God states it truly in his word, that he can change us. He can change us as we identify with the finished work of the cross. Crucify the flesh with its passions and desires, with its lusts and desires. Crucify the flesh. All you're doing by doing that is not you trying to pound nails in you, trying to crucify you. It was done, identify with it. That's the key. Identify with it. Jesus, you died for that sin, man. I don't need to keep doing that. You've set me free. Satan is that roaring lion, but he's got no teeth. He's a paper lion. He may destroy this temple, this body, but he can never take away everlasting life. He can maybe, if God allowed it, he could destroy this physical body, but he could never take away the everlasting life that you have or that I have. That is a gift of God, and it's done from the foundation of the world on the cross by the Son of God. God himself came to this earth in the form of his Son to fulfill the righteous requirement that you and I cannot fulfill in and of ourselves. God loves you that much that he sent himself in the form of his Son to pay the price for you and for me. God, what a gift we have in the person of Jesus Christ. And it is a finished work. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Basically, that dead indeed to sin is rendered inactive. Rendered inactive. Dead indeed to sin. Rendered inactive. Man, the Lord has done such a wonderful work and alive now, but we are alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're alive. You say, well, this walk in the Spirit, you know, that's kind of a new thing. Well, really? This Spirit life and this idea? No, it's depicted for us in the Old Testament. They crossed over the Red Sea as they were set free initially. They were set free and they crossed over. The nation Israel was set free from the bondage that they were in Egypt. They were set free and they crossed over then the Red Sea as they began to make their way to the Promised Land. And the Promised Land depicts something for you, not everlasting life. That wasn't what it was to say, because in everlasting life, what real battles are you and I going to be fighting? No, but in the Promised Land, there were giants in the land. So they got to the Jordan and they had to cross. You remember, it was by, they recognized who God was in their lives. They put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. They were then set free. They wandered out in a ways. They got trapped in that canyon. God wanted them there because the enemy was against them, and all they could do, God tells Moses, just take your staff and touch the water on the Red Sea. You remember. You've seen the Ten Commandments. You know what happened. But the water parts, right? The water parts. And they cross on dry land. And then all of a sudden, the chariots that are coming after them, the Egyptian army, all of a sudden, remember the water caved in and came in on them? And they were all wiped out. Then they keep going and they get, it's an 11-day journey, but you know, it took 40 years because of the incident that occurred. They got up against the Jordan. And the Jordan represented this new life that they were to have as they were to cross the Jordan into the Promised Land, the life in the Spirit. And how did they were they to enter that? This was very different than before. No staff came out to touch the water, so they saw the work in advance. We see now, we acknowledge, we're identifying with the finished work of the cross. But there's this step that we have to take by faith and say, yeah, I'm gonna walk in the Spirit. I know my nature, my sin nature, my natural man wants to do this, but I'm gonna trust you, God, and do this, I'm gonna be obedient to you, and by faith, trust you to lead me and guide me and do this. And that's that crossroads that we hit. And the thing that's interesting is not by the staff and seeing it happen in advance. The priests were to go out with the ark and they were to cross out into the middle of the Jordan. Now you think about this. You're a priest, you've got a hold of the ark. Joshua's going, yep, just cross right out over there, get out in there and just, you know. Ooh-wee. But what if? What if we're carrying the ark and we go to walk out and the water keeps running? Now what do we do? We're gonna look pretty lame. Was it that different than what you and I experience? Well, what if I do that? What if I actually say something to that person about that? And I know they don't know the Lord, but I know that they're interested. But what if they think I'm just an idiot or something, you know? Make yourself of no reputation. That's my thought. I always get to that part. You know, make yourself no reputation. Who cares? Priests get there and they have to take that step. On behalf of the people, as they're leading, they have to take that step of faith. They step out and right before, the Bible says, right before the sole of their foot hit the water, water parted and dried up. And they began to cross. And so they entered this promised land by faith. There were giants in the land and all the battles that they had to go into. Everything that they engaged in was God-led, Spirit-led. Everything we read in Acts, Spirit-led. The church is to be Spirit-led. So we are to then, as the church, as the body of Christ, we are together to be walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. I'm trying to give you what I can in a quick snapshot, just an overall view of something that really is helpful to understand this concept. It is life-changing. It is radical. You will see God. It is an adventure, to say the least. You will see God move and do things in ways that you would never see otherwise. Not only as you open your life to Jesus, but then you begin to live a life in the Spirit. Powerful things. Trusting God, knowing that God knows what's best. Well, in this portion of Scripture, in Galatians, He tells us in verse 24, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, if that's where we find our life, is if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in it. So if that's where we're finding our life and our identification to everlasting life, if that's where we find, he says, well, let's walk in that. And he's telling us just in advance of that, what it looked like to walk in that. And it is who you are with your new nature in Christ. It's who you are. Again, you don't have to strain to do any of these things. Fruit is a byproduct of the presence of God within your life. Continual identification with the presence of God in your life is going to bear fruit. Look at verse 26, though, because it leads into chapter 6. Verse 26 says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Paul's giving you and I a comparison. Those who are trying to talk you into this legalistic thing, hey, Jesus is good, but you've got to do this. You got to follow the law. You got to follow these rituals. You got to do all these other things. You got to be circumcised. He says, all this stuff. He says, those things don't become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. He's this comparison or contrasting that the legalistic mindset does. Oh, yeah, well, you know, how much did you pray this morning? You know, how many chapters did you read? What time did you get up to do that? You know, that's the legalistic mind. Wants you to know, well, how much? And because they want to compare, you know, they get out their little satchel and, you know, pull out the foreskins. How many people did you circumcise? You know? No, I'm telling you, that's the mindset, you see? It sounds silly, but that's the mindset. Hey, check it out. See how many people, you know? And these are the people, that's kind of their badge, you know? I find this to be true. You know, some people push and push and push and want information. Well, you know, how many people have you led to the Lord? How many people? You know what? Honestly, to be honest with you, it's innumerable for me. I do not know. I have shared Jesus Christ in different parts of the world. And those people that have been led to the Lord have led other people to the Lord. And this has gone on in churches we've planted and people we've been connected with. How do you know? And you know what? Who cares except for God? I'm not in charge of that. God will keep track of all that. What I'm really interested in is the next person that God's got in front of me. You see, the people that I get to share the love of Jesus Christ with again and again and again. And that's what we're just stay focused on. Not this, you know, track record over here of some legalistic weirdness thing. That's the wrong focus. That's fleshy. That's trying to compare and provoke. It's conceited. It's focused on the wrong thing, man. You missed the bus. You're standing on the corner and there's not another one for hours, man. And it's 110 degrees and 100% humidity. Good luck. You know, it's not going to work. It's a dead end. The best thing to do is stay in God's grace and his goodness. And he says, you know, instead of worrying about that, he said, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. He says, yeah, you can, there's people, there's going to be some fumbles on the field. There's going to be some things that go wrong. You are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. He said, that really ought to be the focus, not provoking some comparative list of who's done what and how much have you read and what do you know about this. And you know what? Let's get to the business at hand. There's a dying world that surrounds us. It doesn't know Jesus. There's people in our gathering probably right now that don't know Jesus. And I guarantee you there's people in our gathering right now that really don't know what it means to walk in the Spirit. And we'll give an opportunity to pray at the close of our service because we want to seal that deal and make sure that's really clear. But our focus is to be on the right thing. If a man's overtaken, this word that we have for overtaken is interesting. It's not only ensnared, it describes a sudden attack, basically by a predatorial creature. So we can use anything you want. You've watched not the History Channel, but the other channel that, you know, that shows all the natural stuff that goes on with the critters in Africa and everywhere. But it shows the creatures, you know, and it shows like, you know, as the lion, you know, chases after and suddenly pounces on and attacks the wildebeest. Gazelles are kind of cool looking. Wildebeest, not so. So it's okay. Wildebeest sounds good. They get attacked. But they're overtaken, you know? And how an animal attacks its prey, how the enemy might attack its prey that way. It's sudden, it's deliberate by the enemy, but the other person didn't really see it coming. It's just bam, they're hit. And it's a frontal hit. It's a war term of taking a frontal hit, like a direct hit right in the chest. And you're taking this direct hit. And those that are around, you're kind of wobbling. Those that are around you are to get up underneath your arm and help you get off the battlefield to get you healthy again so that you can be re-engaged. And why do I say that? Well, one, this is interesting. It says, if a man is overtaken, that we've described the overtaken, in any trespass. But this word trespass is interesting. In its original thought, it's more of just a, it's not just a fault, but it's more of just a fumble or a blunder. It's just something that just kind of, that just kind of happened. It wasn't preconceived. It wasn't something they planned, you know, or thought through to have happen. It was something that just took place. They're overtaken because of this blunder, this situation that took place. And you who are spiritual are to restore, you are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. And that word restore is to set a broken bone. It's a medical term, and it means to go back and reset a broken bone so that it would heal. You know, if a bone's broken and it heals, you know, just without being reset, it heals improperly, doesn't it? So you see someone, they've taken a hit. They can't move their arm right because it's broken, right? And so this is a battle situation. They've taken this hit and now their arm's injured. And so you're to go back and to help reset that bone so that, and then let help them get healed up so that they're able to re-engage in the battle, right? That's the whole thought of this. It's very picturesque for us. It's very helpful. But those of us, as believers, that's the way we're to function. We're not to look at everything, and there's a lot to describe this. James talks about a person who's in sin, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe it was 5 or 6, that we talked about that person that was in a specific type of sin. And one, Paul says, hey, that person, just commit them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. They just need to go figure it out because they're willfully just crossing the line and not willing to repent. You got to let them go. Here, this person's a different situation, and the guy in James is someone who's just not listening to the rebuke. You know, you're to keep sharing with them so that they can hear clearly, hoping they will respond in like kind to what you share with them. But here it's not that. This is just a blunder. This is just something that just took place. And now they're got caught up in all of this, ensnared, again, by the aggressive enemy. And he says, do this in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. In other words, this could happen to any one of us. That's the compassionate vantage point when we're working with one another and trying to help each other out. Again, it's not coming from the conceited, provoking, envying heart. You see, that's fleshy, that's legalistic. It's coming from the heart of grace saying, hey man, that could be me. And I'm thankful for God's grace and mercy that he's watched out over me and then I'm in a spot. But man, I know that could be me and I want to minister and help you. Think about those as Jesus walks in, the room stinks. Why? They got stinky feet. They're no different than us. They've been wandering around, they walk around, and their feet stink. What I love about Jesus is he didn't appoint anybody else to do it. He got a towel and a wash basin, and he started washing their stinky feet. That's serving one another, and that's what Jesus told us to do. That's what this is illustrating, that kind of loving care. Not pointing out the fault of everyone else, but showing them the path back onto the right track. Someone got derailed, hey, help them get on the right track. Not talking about it with everybody, not making a big scene about it, but just dealing with the matter at hand. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. He says, bear those burdens. In other words, carry that person's pack for a little bit if need be. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not another, for each one shall bear his own load. Well, what is it? Do we bear our own load, or do we help somebody out with their pack? This is contradictory to me. Am I supposed to carry somebody's load? Am I supposed to not carry somebody else's load? Am I supposed to tell them, hey, listen, guys, get up and get down there for prayer? Now, the guy that says, hey, man, I don't have a ride. I can't get there. Oh, wow, okay. Well, do you want to come? If you want to come, we'll find somebody that maybe lives near you, can come pick you up. So. But the guy who can get there, his car runs, he's got fuel in it, he can get there. Well, okay. Then you just got to get yourself up and get there, right? So they need to be exhorted, get there. Carry your own load, man, The other guy needs to be said, hey, no worries, dude. We can try and help you out. Do you see the discernment? I'm giving a practical example, and I'm getting another plug for prayer in here. But I'm giving you a practical example. Prayer is the core of the believer's life. Jesus himself prayed regularly. It is the core. Your business may be doing good, but I guarantee you, you'll be showing up when it starts sucking real bad. That's a fact. You start really struggling. Your marriage starts going down the toilet. I'll see everybody down there for prayer. Get there before it goes bad. Do some preventative maintenance, brothers, you see. That's what I'm encouraging. For me, it's cool either way. I'm going to hang out with the Lord, and whether there's just me and the Lord or a bunch of people in the Lord, it's going to be cool. But I'm saying this for your benefit, brothers. Carry your pack. You can't carry your pack, let us know, and we'll find somebody that can help you, okay? That's fair. That's right. That's righteous and good. Oh, I love it.